Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. I'm Wesley DeWayne, reading John 1, verses 43 through 51. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
There's a lot I like about our scripture passage for this morning. It's a little bit quirky and kind of fun. For one thing, it has kind of an easy breezy quality that is a nice break from the intensity of some other scripture passages. For example, it begins by saying that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. There are other places in scripture that describe Jesus or others as being driven or compelled or knowing that they must go here or there or do this or that. But today in John, Jesus seemed to have some options. The world was his oyster, and he decided it was a nice day to go to Galilee. He had a brief but meaningful encounter with Philip, saying, "Follow me," and Philip followed right along. Philip then found Nathanael, and we get this sense of the growing, ever-expanding circle of faith and discipleship, like ripples going out on a pond. Philip, still brand new to the whole Jesus business, told Nathanael that they'd found the one who was spoken of in the law and the prophets, the one for whom they'd been waiting. "It's Jesus," Philip said, "Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." And then Nathanael offers that classic response, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And while that line always makes me laugh a little bit, I doubt Nathanael was really meaning to be flip or funny. Because the truth was, Nazareth was an itty-bitty place out of which nobody expected much of anything. It wasn't like Hebrew scripture foretold that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. Nobody was waiting with bated breath for something great to happen in Nazareth. Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. So it's likely Nathanael was just saying what many people would have thought. Can anything good, really that good, come out of Nazareth? And there are so many ways that Philip could have responded, right? He could have said, "On behalf of all Nazarenes, I take offense to that, and I would ask you not to speak like that again." But he didn't. Philip doesn't offer an education or explanation about why something good could feasibly come out of Nazareth. Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't do anything other than say, "Come and see." Which, when I think about it, is perfect and delightful. It's a great reminder that the heart of witnessing and faith sharing, words that can sound heavy-handed or intimidating or oppressive, the heart of those things is simply and profoundly invitational. Come and see. And as we can see from Nathaniel's response, leaning into a life of faith, responding to such an invitation, doesn't require a whole lot either. It doesn't require absolute certainty. It doesn't require passing an entrance exam. It doesn't require a minimum payment before you start the journey. It doesn't require the right shoes. It doesn't require the adoption of a certain creed. It doesn't require a prearranged agreement of any sort. It simply requires a willingness to go and see, a willingness to step out on the journey, to try it on for size, to walk and talk alongside others who are also going to see. And one of the lovely things about this passage is that it makes room for all kinds of responses to the divine as well as expressions about the divine. Just prior to our reading for today, Jesus encountered Andrew and Peter while they were with John the Baptist. And while John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, Andrew and Peter saw Jesus as rabbi or teacher. And Jesus spoke these same words to them, come and see. Philip seemed to recognize that there was something special, something different about Jesus. And when Jesus said to Philip, follow me, Philip went without hesitation. Philip described Jesus to Nathanael as the one who was written about in the law and the prophets. But Nathanael was more reluctant. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus didn't seem to take offense because when Jesus saw that Nathanael had responded, even in a small way, Jesus said, well, here is an Israelite without deceit. Still a little suspicious, Nathanael said, how do you know me? And when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael responded with what might seem like over-the-top exuberance. Jesus didn't say anything really all that spectacular, anything very Jesus-y, just that he saw Nathanael under a fig tree. But Nathanael responded with words, with expressions that seemed to bubble up, to overflow from him. Rabbi, he calls him, Son of God, King of Israel. So many different responses to Jesus and so many different expressions about who Jesus was. And Jesus made room for all of them. Not only did he not condemn Nathanael for any kind of doubt or hesitation, he engaged Nathanael in conversation. And in response to Nathanael's gushing praise, Jesus said, you think you've seen something great already? You don't know the half of it. Essentially, he said, come and see. There's a lot more ahead. Come and see. And in some ways, this invitation to come and see is profoundly practical. Because the truth is that we as human beings don't learn and digest everything all at once. We're not designed to absorb the fullness of things in one moment or in one fell swoop. Rather, we tend to engage life to experience things and then integrate new learnings and understandings as we are able. Eric pointed out last week that baptism is so much more than just a single day, a single event. Yes, on that day we get a special outfit and take pictures, present a certificate, maybe get some Costco sandwiches and have a little reception. But really, baptism is only the beginning. It goes on to be explored and lived out in the days and months and years that follow that single day. We could think of our baptism as the beginning of the invitation to come and see, come and live, struggle, explore, learn, discover, question, love, be loved. Come and see how this will all unfold. You can't know or absorb it all in a single moment. So come and see. And while responding to that invitation doesn't require an abundance of things, as we mentioned earlier, no signature, no adopted creed, no down posit, it does still require some things. What it does require is a willingness and desire to engage and connect with the living Christ. That's what made the difference for Philip and Nathanael. Philip had the briefest of encounters with Jesus, and he seemed to know and understand something about Jesus right away. Nathanael was different. He brought his doubt, his hesitation, but after his conversation with Jesus, a living encounter, he was overcome with the knowledge of who Jesus was. He was all in as one who wanted to come and see. And we too, in this modern day, have living encounters with the risen Christ. That's not just a thing of the past. I imagine many of us have experienced moments, precious moments, that we cherish when we somehow knew we were being engaged by the divine. For me, those moments have come in some of my darkest hours. Somehow mystery and love and hope can wind themselves into our pain and struggle, and we know in the core of our being that the Holy has come to do what we can't do for ourselves, guide us out and through to places of light and hope and new possibility. Those encounters with the living Christ may come to us in our times of prayer, in the sacraments, at church camp, in conversation with others, or in any ordinary moment when we might least expect them. Like Philip and Nathanael, those encounters change us. Some people may be tempted to dismiss them, to downplay them, but my encouragement is to cherish them, to hold on to them. Those encounters with the living Christ transform and sustain us all along our journeys of faith. And in addition to being open to those living encounters with the divine, responding to the invitation to come and see also takes a good bit of curiosity, risk, and ultimately trust. Some of us are very good at setting out on a journey without exactly knowing where we're going. Some of you love that. You know who you are. I would have you raise your hands if you were here in this sanctuary. I myself don't set out on any kind of journey until I have my GPS set, I know exactly where I'm going and how long it will take me to get there, and I've read at least 3 Yelp reviews in preparation. So it's a good thing that I can travel with others for whom curiosity, risk, and trust come a little more naturally, because the invitation to come and see feels very open-ended and nebulous to some of us. But it's the invitation of our faith. It's the invitation of a lifetime. And the last thing I'll lift up about this wonderful passage is that it also reminds us that as we are responding to this invitation ourselves, as we step out to come and see, we are also simultaneously inviting others to come and see with us. Philip didn't know too much of anything when he reached out to Nathanael. He was by no means an expert, but he knew his life had been somehow changed, was being changed by this Jesus, and he wanted to share that good news. Even as he was coming to know Jesus, he invited others to join in on the journey. And that's how it should be. We're not meant to keep good news to ourselves, and we're not meant to go it alone. In some ways, we as a community of faith are those who have said, we want to travel together. We intend to travel together. We are living into this invitation to come and see. We are helping each other, encouraging each other, loving each other, challenging each other sometimes. But we have come alongside each other, grateful for the companionship on the journey. May we continue down the path, hearts and spirits open to the living Christ who engages us, who engages our world. May we continue down the path, always being intentional about expanding the circle, always reaching out to others to say, come and see, it's worth the risk. We'll grow together. Come and see. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us be of one spirit as we go together to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we are so grateful to gather for worship and for this time to connect and reconnect with you and with one another. In this long season of isolation, when so much has been disrupted, we lean into community in all the ways we can, grateful for what we can give and receive. Thank you for fellow travelers, for all those who bring light and laughter and care to our lives. Help us to lean in with curiosity and trust, knowing that you invite us and guide us on journeys that lead us closer to you, that lead us closer to one another, that lead us to light and life and possibility. We lift up prayers for comfort, healing, hope, and health for all those who are suffering in body or in spirit. We name each person, each need in our minds and hearts, asking that your tender mercies surround and protect, mend and inspire. We pray for those who are recovering after recent hospitalizations or procedures. We pray for those who are awaiting test results. We pray for all those who grieve. We lift up deep and heartfelt prayers for peace and safety in our nation's capital and throughout our country on and around the upcoming Inauguration Day. Keep violence and ill intent at bay. Quell any hostility that swirls or threatens, and gather our shared dreams and intentions for peace, equity, justice, opportunity, and respect for all, guiding us in small and large ways to support the coming to fruition of a truly beloved community. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In recognition of the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday, we'll join together in a special time of prayer to honor Dr. King's vision, faithfulness, courage, integrity, tenacity, and hope. The words that you'll hear come from our United Methodist Book of Worship and include words from Dr. King. And the images that you'll see are from archival footage of the 1963 March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. Let us join in this time of prayer. We remember the conviction of Martin Luther King Jr. that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Therefore, let us pray for courage and determination by those who are oppressed. We remember Martin's warning that a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, is less than a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. Therefore, let us pray that those who work for peace in our world may cry out first for justice. We remember Martin's insight that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Therefore, let us pray that we may see nothing in isolation, but may know ourselves bound to one another and to all people under heaven. We remember Martin's lament that the contemporary church is often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. Therefore, let us pray that neither this congregation nor any congregation of Christ's people may be silent in the face of wrong, but that we may be disturbers of the status quo when that is God's call to us. We remember Martin's hope that dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities, and in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood and sisterhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. Therefore, in faith, let us commend ourselves and our work for justice to the goodness of Almighty God. Amen.